lady who lived next door to an atheist. And she prayed often, and it just disturbed him to no end to hear her praying. He'd be out in his yard working, and she'd be in her house praying, and he'd holler, "There is no God!" But she continued her prayers. One day he heard her praying for some groceries. She was in need, and she didn't have anything, so she was praying that the Lord would provide her with some groceries. So he had the best idea. He went to the store and bought several sacks of groceries, put them on her door, and rang the doorbell, and then hid in the bushes. So when she came and opened the door, and there were the sacks of groceries, she started praising the Lord for providing her with those things. And he jumped out of the bushes and said, "I told you there was no God. I bought the groceries." And she said, "Thank you, Lord, for providing me with the groceries. I just didn't know you were going to make the devil pay for it." God will provide. That's what I want us to talk about this morning, about our God and the way that He watches over us, the way that He takes care of us. I know sometimes that it seems whenever life is being such a hard struggle that it's hard for us to grasp this concept about a God. But I can assure you that our God is a God who provides for our needs. All throughout the Bible, we read these truths. In Psalms 23, there in the King James Version, it says that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. NIV says the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want. In the NLT, it says the Lord is my shepherd and I have all that I need. And in the Message translation, it says, God, my shepherd, and I don't need anything. In Psalms 37 and verse 25, David declared there, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I think about the way that God took care of the children of Israel whenever they were traveling in the wilderness, how that He provided for their needs, water that came from a rock. And you just think about how much water had to come from a rock to feed 1.5 to 2 million people. That's how many of the Israelites there were. Or manna that fell from heaven, or the quail that he caused to come so that they could have enough to eat. Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 through 4. He said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had ever known before, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Their experience by having to gather the manna every day, and they were not supposed to gather any more than what they could use just for one day, was a humbling reminder to them that God does provide. And in Matthew chapter 6, the passage that was read just a moment ago, There, the Lord asked the question, why are you worrying? Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. For the pagans run after these things. And watch this now. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things. It's not that he doesn't know. But then he adds, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And I think about how Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 reminds us there, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. These are powerful verses, and there are many, many, many others in God's Word that remind us that God will provide for us if we'll have faith enough in him. In addition to these, I'd like for us to look at a couple of examples today about how God's providential care was with these individuals. And the first I think about is Abraham. Throughout all of Abraham's life and God's dealings with Abraham, he always provided for Abraham. It started with Abraham's father, Terah. Terah was told by God to move to a land that he would show him, the land of Canaan. But Terah stopped along the way in the land of Haran. And then after Abraham's father, Terah, died, then God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to go to this land. Now, Abraham was very wealthy at the time. He was very well set. I've often thought about what Sarah's thoughts were whenever Abraham comes into her and says, Sarah, we got to leave your nice house, and I want you to go and live in a tent with me. But that's exactly what happened. And they moved like nomads, and God led them and provided for them. But one of the great examples about God's provision was whenever God spoke to Abraham and told him that through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to give you an heir, and this heir will be you will be the father of all nations, and Sarah will be the mother of all nations. And this seemed quite strange because Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. So time goes on, and Abraham and Sarah are thinking about this promise that God has made to them, but they don't have any children. Sarah doesn't get pregnant, and so Abraham and Sarah think, well, let's just help God out. This was a mistake. We're still paying for it today. But Abraham was allowed to have his handmaiden, Hagar, and she bore a son by the name of Ishmael. I said we're still paying that for that today because Isis is our descendants of Ishmael. So our world is still paying for a decision that Abraham and Sarah made to help God out. They got impatient. Decided that they'd do things on their own, and it didn't work out. In fact, that's another part of the story of how that Hagar and Sarah had some contention between them and so on. But finally, after 25 years, Sarah has a son. And by this time, Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old. Sarah's 90 years old and has a baby. And of course, they call his name Ishmael. And Ishmael he's their world. He's Sarah and Abraham's world. And so for 15 years, everything goes awesome, goes wonderful. And then God tells Abraham, he wants him to take his son and to sacrifice him. Now, I know that must have shocked Abraham, because God has already told him that Ishmael, through Ishmael, is all the nations of the world is going to be blessed. But how can that happen if he's dead? But nevertheless, Abraham, even though shocked, he's willing to do what God says to do. It's shocking because God had never asked for or required a human sacrifice. Now, some of the pagan religions had human sacrifices, even child sacrifices. But God's people and God has always frowned upon that. And now he's going to ask that Abraham put his son to death. In Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," he said, "here am I." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the regions of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll show you." Not only was this shocking, it was confusing to Abraham. Those three words, take, go, sacrifice, must have sent a chill through Abraham's very soul. But notice how that God didn't give him any explanation. Didn't tell him why. He just told him what to do. Sometimes we don't understand what's happening to us. We don't understand why. We don't understand what. And I know that there are many times whenever we have asked why. Why, God? Why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? I go to church, why me instead of someone that doesn't even believe in you? Those questions of why, I don't know. I wish I could answer some of them, but I can't. Sometimes it's just in the mind of God. Now, we're going to see here why in just a moment that God has asked Abraham to do this. But sometimes we never know. And I've heard preachers say, you ought not to ever ask why. Well, Jesus asked why. When he was in the garden, he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" So I can't say that it's wrong to ask the question why. It's wrong to let that why question destroy my faith in God. But God doesn't owe us any explanations. That's the reason why he is God and we are not. Sometimes we see that, but sometimes it's years after. Sometimes we never do. There's never an answer to the question. That's even whenever our faith has to even be stronger. But God doesn't tell Abraham why. He just tells him what. But Abraham goes up into the mountains. He's going to build an altar. He's going to take his son, two servants, donkey, wood, fire. Even Abraham, still in all of his confusion, is going to do exactly what God tells him to do. Then in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 22 of Genesis, the Bible says, as the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire, the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, these words certainly must have cut straight through Abraham's heart. But I want you to notice what Abraham replied. Verse 8. Abraham then answered, "God himself will provide. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Did you notice there that Abraham said, "God himself will take care of this"? That speaks volumes of faith that Abraham has. The word that he used there for provide is the word Jireh, which means to see to it. Abraham said, "God, Jireh, God will see to it. God will take care of it. God sees beforehand what is needed. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides." And this he did. Remember how that they go through the process of building the altar, putting the wood. Abraham ties Ishmael up, puts him on the altar, raises his hand. And then we read in chapter 22, verses 11, that the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here am I," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." What we know now is an answer to the question why. God never wanted Isaac. Never wanted Isaac. He wanted Abraham. He wanted Abraham's heart. He wanted Abraham's devotion. He wanted Abraham's faith. And he never, never wanted the boy. And so therefore, God indeed does provide. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering. So what would you say the main lesson in this great event was? Trust, obey, faith. Abraham would not have experienced God's great blessings had he not been willing to go through the fire to get them. Sometimes whenever we're tried and our faith is put to the test, is whenever we find out whether or not our faith is real. Peter calls it the fiery trial. He says that whenever our faith is put in the fire, that the impurities will be burned up, and what will come out will be a pure faith, like pure gold. Now, if we have an impure faith, the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches and the pains and the sorrows of life are going to destroy that impure faith. And I've seen it happen, and so have you, of those whose lives are put to the test, who forsake God and turn their back on God, not to serve Him again. But that's not you. Because you have a faith in God, you believe in God, and you believe that God will bring you through. You believe that God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And very quickly, I want us to look at yet another story. I told you we'd look at two this morning. This one comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's the story of the widow who experienced God's provision. Here we read about this woman who was the wife of a prophet. And her husband died, and he didn't leave her with anything, and very soon her livelihood was gone. You have to understand that back during this time, it was very, very, very difficult for a woman, especially a widow, because there weren't any widow jobs. There weren't any women jobs, really. And so a woman, unless she was married, really did not have very much of a prospect of support. And she had gotten down to the point where the creditors were going to come and take her two sons and sell them to pay the debts. In 2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 1, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." How do you think she felt? Desperate? Terrified? How would you feel if someone were coming to take your children to pay your debts off? She was willing to do anything to save her two boys. So she goes to the prophet. And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house." "Your servant has nothing at all." Even then, it wasn't a really good idea to marry a preacher. "The servant has nothing at all," she said, "except a little oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and you pour the oil into those jars. And as each is filled, put it aside." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars into her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were filled, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There are no jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. So she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil that you have and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what's left." What he told her was, he said, what do you got? She said, "I ain't got nothing. That's the reason why I'm coming to you. I don't have anything. I got a little oil, in a jar. And so he told her, well, use it. And when she got all the jars from her neighbors and started pouring and filling, it just kept pouring and pouring and pouring. Obviously a miracle, no question about it. From a little oil in a jar and a lot of faith, she fills all of these jars with oil. Obviously, without a question, God was rewarding her for her faith. So what are we learning from this one? Number one, we learn that we have to begin with what we have rather than what we do not have. What do you have to work with? He asked her. I don't have anything. But she did. What do you have to work with? Use what you have. Second thing we learn is that we learn that we have to go to God. We have to go to the right person, right place to find out what needs to be done. Cast our faith upon God and not upon ourselves. Sometimes we use God as a last resort instead of a first resort. Why? The third lesson we learn is we must be willing to obediently do whatever's asked of us. And the fourth lesson we learn is that we must act believing that God will do His part. Now, whenever things were going good, it wasn't real hard for Abraham to have faith. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, things got real dicey real quick. When our faith is put to the test is whenever it gets tough. And sometimes God's time is just not our time. Maybe our need is material. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's interpersonal. Maybe it's spiritual. Whatever our need is, God is there to provide. And you're thinking, well, when? When is God going to do His part? Sometimes we get to where it's hard even to pray. Because we prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God over and over and over for the same thing. And we just get to where we think, well, God's not even listening to me. And we think, well, I just need to stop praying. Worst thing that you can do. Story is told about Philip Brooks. He was a famous minister in the early 19th century. One day, one of his people came in his office and he was pacing back and forth and back and forth. And they asked him, Preacher Brooks, what's wrong? And he said, I'm in a hurry and God isn't. That's the way we feel sometime, isn't it? I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. I know it's tough. I do know that. But I believe that God will provide. What a test He put on Abraham. What a soul-searching, gut-wrenching test He put Abraham through. I don't know. I read the story of Job. I think, why? God never told Job why. Never did. Never answered his question. Job's conclusion was, I'm a wretched man to try to question my God. I know it may seem pretty empty for a preacher to stand up here in front of you and say, hang in there. Keep on keeping on. Don't be weary in well doing, for in due season you reap if you just don't quit. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. I can quote you all those scriptures. But the answer has got to come from within you. Do you have the faith to trust in God to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider? My friend, I'm praying you'll turn to Him through obedience to His will. Be baptized if you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, and do that. To give God a chance to be your God, your Father, who loves His children and cares for His children. To trust Him. Will you come? All together we stand and sing. It's built on nothing less.